Hello and welcome to today's edition of the Baptist Bible Hour with LaSayre Bradley Jr. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you to stay tuned for another message from God's Word.
This is LaSayre Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. I want to thank each of you who have written us in recent days. As I've mentioned, this is a challenging time because there are people who ordinarily would help support the program that are not financially able now because they've been laid off from work. But if you're in a position to help, we will greatly appreciate your assistance. And as I say, I want to thank those of you that have been helping with the support of the broadcast. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Or you can go to our website at baptistbiblehour.org and make a donation there. We're continuing now at this time with our series from the Gospel of John. If you would like information about how to obtain this series on CD, you can also get that detail by going to the website baptistbiblehour.org. The Holy Spirit would guide them in giving glory to Jesus. John 16, the 13th verse. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of God would glorify Jesus Christ. The Spirit would testify of Jesus through the apostles. Now let's look at some examples of that. Turn to the book of Acts. Let's look at chapter 2. Promise was that the Spirit of God would teach them, bless them, and empower them. So in the first verse of Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 22. Here's Peter now preaching. Now remember, Peter is the one that trembled in the presence of a young girl who said, I believe you're one of his followers. Peter denied him. But look what a transformation. As the Spirit of God has descended upon them on the day of Pentecost, they're now filled with the Spirit. Look at his boldness. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He's not timid. He's not holding anything back. He said, I want you to know, this very man, Jesus Christ, is the one who was empowered and approved of God among you. He was proven by his miracles, his signs that he did in the midst of you. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Now somebody might have suggested, Peter, if you want to have any influence in this congregation, you don't want to bring anything up about the crucifixion. I don't think it'd be a good idea to mention that. But that's exactly the subject that needed to be dealt with. They were guilty and they needed to be confronted about their sin. Now, he points out God's sovereignty. It was the purpose of God that Jesus Christ should go to the cross. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But you are guilty. You're responsible for your action. You, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Yes, you crucified him. He went to the cross. That was within the scope of God's divine providence according to his purpose to bring about the salvation of his people. But he only stayed in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, and God raised him up. And then verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath raised up that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. My, what power in his preaching. The very man that you hated. You cried, crucify him, crucify him. And some of you participated in driving the nails in his hands. You were happy to see him die. But God has brought him out of the grave. He's alive today. And therefore, he says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He calls upon them to repent of their great sin. These who had been fearful, doubting, faltering, now have a holy boldness. Oh, how powerful it was. So that on this very occasion, 3,000 souls, having been convicted of their sin, brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, were baptized. What a day that was. 3,000 added. You see, it was the outpouring of the Spirit of God that brought it about. Let's look at another example. Chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They're talking about the healing of the lame man that sat at the gate of the temple. Then Peter, look at it, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what we're talking about. Our subject today is the testimony of the Spirit. And so Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, brings that up again, wants it to be clear that what they did was a terrible crime. They were great sinners who crucified him, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is how this great miracle occurred. This man that had been at the gate of the temple all these years, everybody knew him. Everybody knew he was lame. And, you know, they might have wanted to pretend it didn't happen, but it's difficult to deny something when you've got a living witness. And this man was running up and down the street, leaping and shouting and praising God. No way to deny that. It was evident that there had been a great miracle. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They've got a problem. What are we going to do about it? We can't pretend it didn't happen. We can't deny it. This man is a living witness as to what has occurred. But that it spread no farther among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, what would be your response under such circumstances? When somebody says, you can no longer talk to anybody about Jesus. You can no longer pray in Jesus' name. Well, here's the response. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're not going to stop. We've been called by God to this work, and we're going to continue in it. Now, verse 12 is very specific. He says, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Salvation is alone through Jesus Christ. There's a concept that has gained ground in recent years, being referred to as wider mercy. Wider mercy. Declaring that God grants salvation to those who are sinners as long as they are sincere in their belief, even if their belief is false. That it's not necessary to believe in Jesus. Those of you that have been hearing me bring these messages from the Gospel of John over the past couple of years cannot help but be struck with the declaration that is so specific throughout this epistle, and the same in the book of 1 John, that if you love God, you're going to also love His Son. This idea that a person, well, he believes in God, not necessary to believe in Jesus. Jesus said that's not so. He said to those Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." He didn't condone their sincerity and say, even though you're confused and mixed up, sincerity will take the day. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Over and over again, the message is specific. How could it possibly be denied if there is respect for the authority of God's word? Now let's go to chapter 5. I know there's a lot of reading here, but this is just so exciting to see how the words of Jesus were fulfilled early on in the lives of the disciples when the Holy Spirit came. He descended upon them on the day of Pentecost, and now they're like a group of men that are totally new. They're not doubting. They're not faltering. They're not fearing. They've got a power from on high. They've got a holy boldness that even their enemies have had to take note of it. Chapter 5, verse 18. "And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life.'" Wonderful deliverance. Here they are arrested, put in prison, but the Spirit of God comes to them, opens the door, releases them, says, "Go on to the temple and speak the words of life." "And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought." Now, the authorities are having a high important meeting here as they're going to discuss what to do about these individuals. So they say, go to the prison and bring them in. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly was found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." So it was strange indeed. The lock was on the door, and the guards were standing in front, and we opened up and we're going to bring you the prisoners, but they weren't there. My, how frustrating it must have been to these men who wanted to persecute the followers of Christ. What are we going to do with people like this? We shut them up in prison, and here they've disappeared. "Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Worse yet, not only had they been removed from prison, they're back in the temple teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned." They would have been glad to have done something very harmful to these followers of Christ, but they were fearful of the people who were impressed with their message. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' We told you not to speak anymore. But instead of slowing down, you've speeded up. You've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Everybody's talking about it. And not only that, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us. You keep bringing up this issue that you've crucified him. And we don't like that." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's a very simple approach to the subject, is it not? And all of us will from time to time face issues in life when we have to decide, am I going to obey God or man? Am I going to do what's popular and gives me acceptance among others? Am I going to do what somebody suggests that I do, whether it's according to God's word or not? Am I going to obey God or man? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. That's what Jesus had said these apostles would be. They would be witnesses as the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given us, given to them that obey him. So, the promise of Jesus is being carried out. The Holy Spirit has come. The disciples are his witnesses. They are testifying about Jesus Christ. One more quickly in Acts chapter 10, verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to judge the quick and the dead. So once more, this issue of being an eyewitness is brought to the forefront. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin. That's the gospel they were preaching. They weren't preaching a message of be sincere in whatever you believe, whatever you may select. But he says, the one that believes in him will receive the remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And then we take note of the fact that the work continues. Jesus had talked to his disciples on the road to Emmaus following his resurrection. They were walking along, discussing what had transpired. Their hearts were heavy. They had not seen any evidence or testimony of the resurrection as yet. And Jesus comes and walks with them. They did not at first recognize him. But he revealed himself, and in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And that's what they did. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you shall be my witnesses. Now, this is where you and I come in. We're not eyewitnesses. We weren't there to observe the things that Jesus did. We didn't see his miracles. We didn't see him on the cross. We didn't see him as he appeared after his resurrection. But we have the testimony of those who did see him. And we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit, which teaches us in our hearts, this is the truth. Somebody may say, I don't understand how you people can believe all this. Where's your proof of it? Well, man in his natural state doesn't comprehend it. Back in that passage we read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we got up to the 14th verse. The 14th verse says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're understood by the Spirit. So if the Spirit of God has moved upon your heart, what I'm talking about today makes sense. You may concede there's some of it I don't fully understand. I don't know how to explain it all, but it makes sense to me. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe he went to the cross. I believe that he died to put away sin. I believe that he arose from the dead and he ascended back to heaven and is seated today on the right hand of the majesty on high, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. You believe that? because the blessing of the Holy Spirit has enabled you to do so. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 1, verse 5. He said that the gospel came to you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Why did these people receive it? Because the Holy Ghost came. The Spirit of God moved upon them, transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, enlightened them, revealed to them that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Paul said in Romans chapter 15 in the 19th verse, by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. As we endeavor to preach the gospel of Christ then in this day, without the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we must concede our efforts are vain. Men are in darkness. Men have hard and rebellious hearts. They're not ready to receive it. They will try to defend their sin and excuse themselves rather than coming to repentance. But Paul says, I have preached the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we love to see those evidences of the Spirit's work. When proud, self-righteous, rebellious souls are humbled and brought to the dust by the Holy Spirit, confessing that I am a sinner, I'm unworthy, I'm undeserving, and recognize there is but one Savior and His name is Jesus. And hear those precious words when He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that burdened soul says, yes, I will come to Jesus. He's the only hope. He's the only one to whom I can possibly turn. So, as Paul preached the gospel of Christ, we as witnesses and as preachers of the gospel today are workers with the Lord. Now, that may sound like a stretch to some of you. Say, how can it be that I, as an unworthy individual, could be considered a worker with the Lord? Well, let's look at the language of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are His ambassador. We are His messenger. And we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We, as workers together with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. And that's a little hard for me to grasp. How could it be that I would be considered a laborer together with God? But that's exactly what's being taught. That as you are blessed by the Holy Spirit to give an effective witness, a testimony as to what Jesus Christ means to you, what He's done for you, you talk about His love, His mercy, His grace, the redemption that you have in Him. You glory only in the Lord. You are considered a laborer together with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, whom we preach, talking about Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Here's my goal. I want to see God's people reach that level of spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus. I'm laboring. I'm striving. This is intense labor. I'm striving, but it's according to the working of His Spirit in me. That's what makes it effective. That's what makes it all possible. May we endeavor to be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ by the life we live and by the testimony that we give. Can others see Christ in you, in your spirit, in your attitude, in your focus in life, in what you demonstrate as being important to you? Are you intimidated? Do you hesitate to speak to others about the Savior? Or do you have the boldness of the Holy Spirit, not to be brash, but in love and kindness to speak of His greatness and His glory, and that there is salvation in no other? What about you today? Has the Holy Spirit shown you your sin? Shown you that you need a Savior? Maybe there was a time you gave little thought to it. But you see today, you desperately need a Savior. And you realize there is but one. No other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Only in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? May you trust Him today. Say, I'm so unworthy, I don't know that He would have me. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a promise. Unworthy, guilty sinners coming to Jesus by faith and received by Him forever. Surely we can thank God for the testimony of the Holy Spirit who testifies of Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, King of kings, and Lord of lords.
The testimony of the Spirit. That's been the title of today's study here on the Baptist Bible Hour. Hope it's been a blessing to you and that you will ask for today's CD if you're interested in hearing it again. Message is free of charge. Just ask for it by title, The Testimony of the Spirit, when you write the Baptist Bible Hour, P.O. Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Because of a special donation toward the support of the program and the distribution of these messages, we're able to offer these free of charge. But if you are interested in the continuation of the program here on the station, our efforts on the radio itself, certainly your donation is critical, and we appreciate that so much. Your donation is tax deductible. Again, you can enclose that in a letter addressed to the Baptist Bible Hour, P.O. Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Or you can call toll-free 1-800-473-4BBH. That's 800-473-4224. Don't forget to check us out online as well. You'll find a host of resources at baptistbiblehour.org. We're always happy to see you there. You could spend a lot of time there, as a matter of fact. baptistbiblehour.org. Hope you'll visit today. That does conclude our time together for this broadcast day. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you back again next time when LaSayre Bradley Jr. brings another Bible-based message on the Baptist Bible Hour.